have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to join me once again in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're coming once again this morning to that greatest of sermons, that most powerful, most provocative of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Just get my mic on here, sorry. The Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus publicly declares the manifesto of the kingdom. He publicly declares here in this great sermon the values, the attitudes, and the practices of kingdom of God people. As believers in Christ today, physically, of course, we live in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world. But because we've been born again by God's grace, because we're a child of God, we have been transformed into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so we live also in that kingdom. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. He wants us to know how to live as kingdom of God people. And we've seen that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is calling us to a higher form of righteousness. You'll miss the whole point of this sermon if you miss this. That Jesus is calling us to righteousness, to a pure and true righteousness that proceeds from the heart. A righteousness that goes beyond just ethical codes, just keeping the rule of law, but a purity of spirit that comes from within as God works in us through Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. This morning our text is verses 31 through 37. Matthew 5, 31 through 37. And we're going to see Jesus talking about two issues that are related. As I told you in these few sermons that we preached recently, the fun sermons are kind of over for a little while. Now we're going to come back to it. But you know, we had to preach about anger and murder. Last week I had to preach about adultery. And today we're going to talk about divorce. Those are not fun things to preach on. So it's very important that we understand where Jesus is coming from in choosing these topics. In verses 31 through 37, we'll look at them together in a moment. He's talking about divorce and the keeping of oaths, or the making of vows. The point that Jesus is trying to make here, we must not miss it, is this. Kingdom of God people keep their promises. Kingdom of God people keep their promises. I've entitled the sermon, People of Integrity. We as Kingdom of God people are called to be people of integrity. Now what does it mean, integrity? I caution you to look it up in a dictionary because if you do that, oftentimes the meaning of the word is missed. It's misrepresented. Sometimes people will say, sometimes I found some dictionaries that said, to be a person of integrity means that you are faithful to an ethical code. That's not necessarily integrity. Jesus was preaching to many, but among the group were Pharisees or religious leaders. They were committed to the ethical code. They were keeping all the rules and laws. But Jesus was calling them out because they were not people of integrity. What was the problem? The word integrity literally means undivided, complete, or whole. A person of integrity is someone who's the same on the inside as they are on the outside. Their ethical life, their morality, is something that's pure. It's something that comes from the heart. The Pharisees, we've seen, the religious leaders, they kept the rules on the outside, but their hearts were not in it. Their spirits were not pure. And Jesus calls us to a righteousness that proceeds from the inside. He calls us to integrity. And so he's going to use a couple of examples of this. Sometimes people particularly approach verses 31 and 32 as Jesus' teaching on divorce. But that isn't really the case. Now we will see that he does mention divorce, and we're going to have to talk a bit about divorce. But don't miss the point. What Jesus is really teaching here is about keeping our promises, about being people of integrity, in this case, as it relates to the marital covenant, the covenant of marriage. So let's look at the passage. I'm going to read verses 31 and 32 to begin, reading from the New International Version. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness or sexual immorality, those are interchanging, we'll get to that in a moment, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. One of the things that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly in the fifth chapter, is Jesus uses this formula. Six times he says, you've heard that it was said. And he's referring sometimes to the teachings of the Old Testament and sometimes the teachings of the religious leaders about the Old Testament. So he says, you have heard that it was said. He's probably referring here to the teaching of Moses in regards to divorce. So if you want to turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24, we've got to back up a little bit. Deuteronomy 24. It may be that Jesus here is quoting or referring to what Moses taught about prayer. Remember again, Jesus is preaching to the religious leaders of the day. Don't you love how he kind of throws the Word of God up to them? Because they claim they know the Word, right? And so basically what he's saying to them is, you think you know the Word? Well, let's look at the Word. And so he does that in this case in Deuteronomy, possibly Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Let me read that. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. I read it very quickly because I know that passage confuses you just like it confuses me. And you may find a little bit of comfort in knowing that people have been arguing about this passage for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, it's very important to note that that's probably why Jesus chose this passage. Because the religious leaders of that day were arguing about what exactly did Moses mean. A little later, we're going to look at Matthew 19, where Jesus talks again to the Pharisees about this topic. What does he mean? What does he mean? What is this all about? What does he mean by divorce? Well, what is Moses doing here? What is he actually doing here? Clearly, Moses is not commending divorce. We'll see in Matthew 19, the Pharisees said to Jesus, didn't Moses command us to divorce? Well, clearly he didn't do that. They were twisting the word. What Moses is doing here is regulating divorce, regulating it. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 19, Jesus said, Moses gave you these rules because of the hardness of your heart. You were misusing the right to divorce for wrong reasons. Your heart was not pure, as we've talked about. So what did Jesus want, or what did Moses want to do? Well, we noticed some things. And again, it's difficult to grasp this because Moses said this about 6,000 years ago, right? So it's a little hard just to take that and just plunk it down into 2018. But let's just get the gist of it. First of all, notice that Moses is trying to regulate divorce. Right? He's saying, yes, divorce happens. Now I'm going to give you some regulations. And one of the things I'm going to do is limit the grounds. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees said, didn't Moses say that we could divorce for any and every reason? But clearly he didn't. He said you have to have a qualified reason. Unfortunately, Moses does not give us a long list of what those qualifications are, okay? So again, for thousands of years, and probably in Jesus' day, they were arguing over, you know, what are the qualifications? What are the reasons that I can get out of this marriage? How can I get out of this marriage? And so they were arguing about it, endlessly arguing about it. But what Moses is attempting to do here is to provide some degree of protection for wives and children by requiring a qualified reason for divorce. But see, he formalizes that as well. But let me hasten to say this about divorce as well. When we study it in Bible times as opposed to our day. In Bible times, even in Jesus' time, not even going back in the Old Testament, that as well, And then, sadly, many conservative cultures of this day, of even today, when a woman was divorced, and you notice it's always the man who's coming up with a reason, right? Because the woman, sadly, didn't have any right to divorce. When a woman was sent away, that often meant she was sent away into destitution. She lost everything. Okay, so don't be thinking about divorce like we think about it in Canada. Okay, you know, he didn't say this in Canada. So when he's talking about the tragedy of divorce, he's talking about the destitution of this woman and very often the children that go with her. Right? They live in abject poverty if they can't connect themselves to another man who will support them and protect them and so on. So it was very grave. It was very grave. So he limits the grounds, and then he formalizes the practice. He says, give her a certificate of divorce. Give it to her. Send her away. He's making it not only a regulated practice, but notice that Moses is beginning to bring society into it. If you had to have a qualified reason, if you had to have a certificate of divorce, that suggests that others in society were beginning to get involved in this divorce. There must have been people in some kind of position who looked at those qualifications and helped to draw up that certificate. So society was getting involved. In other words, the divorce was not just simply a private act between husband and wife. He was bringing society into it, which would do two things. One, it would, again, to some degree, not nearly like we think of in 2018, but to some degree, provide some protection for the wife and children. But it also meant that people understood that divorce is important to society. Or maybe I should put it the other way. Healthy families are important to society. And we should do all that we can do reasonably to help families stay together. And societies are understanding that. It's important for us to do all that we can to help families stay together when we can. So he's limiting the grounds. He was formalizing the practice. And thirdly, he was recognizing the reality of the divorce. In other words, he was saying that when the woman is divorced, she's free to remarry. Again, that's very important, because if she couldn't remarry, if she went out with kind of a mark on her as being used goods, if she couldn't remarry, then again, that was destitution for the rest of her life. She would have been on the outside of society, to say the very least. So Moses is kind of raising the standard, if you will. But Jesus said, that's what you've heard. But Jesus says, now I want to tell you. And Jesus raises it all to a higher level. A higher level of righteousness. But what does Jesus say? Well, again, he really doesn't say very much here, does he? Because I don't think he's really trying to teach on divorce. He's trying to teach the premise of integrity. But what does he say? Jesus wants to raise the standard. As I said, throughout time, and even in Jesus' day, men and the religious leaders were arguing about acceptable grounds for divorce. They tried to drag him into it. In Matthew 19, we'll look again there in a minute, they tried to drag Jesus into this silly argument they were having. You know, if you read about it, you'll find that they were arguing, well, can we divorce for burned breakfast? You know, if she burns my breakfast, can I divorce her? You know? Or if, all silly things, right? Legalists, silly legalist arguments. You know what? The church since then has burned up thousands of hours of time wasting their time arguing over little legalistic things like that. Jesus said, I'm not interested in that stuff. I won't be dragged into that because I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to righteousness. I'm calling you to righteousness. Jesus said, what he's saying here, I think, is we need to refocus this discussion. Let's stop this silly argument about how we can get out of marriage and what are the grounds for divorce. And let's refocus. And what are we going to focus on? Well, the first thing he says is focus on the victim. Focus on the victim. Jesus said if you divorce your wife for every reason, you will cause her to become an adulteress. In other words, you will put a mark on her that will make her undesirable in society and you will ruin her life for the rest of her life. So he's simply saying this, consider the wife and how divorce affects her and, as I said, very often, hurt the children. Consider the person. You know, when we get doing legalistic arguments, we get so caught up in the laws and the rules and the regulations that the people get forgotten. I've seen it in the church way too much. over the years. When we argue about is this right and is that right, and we get into all of these little arguments, and we forget the people. Jesus said, remember, this isn't about divorce. This is about a person. Right? This isn't about divorce. It's about a person. It's about people. It's about God's creation. It's about people that God loves, that Jesus died for, we believe. So he says, first, remember the victim. And then go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. So we do need to go there. And just see a little bit more of a discussion that Jesus had with the religious leaders on this topic. In Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So again, they're trying to drag him into this discussion, this argument they've been having. But Jesus said to them, haven't you read? So here again, he says to these religious leaders, let's remember what the Bible says. And he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus called them out here, didn't he? By quoting the scriptures back to them. He said, here you are arguing over grounds for divorce. What you should be looking for is reasons to stay married. Because marriage, for believers in God, is a sacred trust. It's a sacred relationship. It's more than just a civic relationship. Of course, in our culture, it's civic. But it's more than that for us as believers, for us as kingdom people. It's a sacred relationship. It's a sacred trust. We recognize that because we live in the kingdom of man, divorce will be our experience in among kingdom of God people in some cases. But it's never preferable, and it's always heartbreaking. We mourn when a marriage ends, even when it must. We mourn when a marriage ends, because we believe in the sanctity of marriage. So you see how Jesus is refocusing it? Instead of this silly argument about what's the acceptable grounds, remember there's a person involved, there's people involved. And remember that marriage is sacred. Remember that it's sacred. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, to our text. And we have to deal with this little statement that came from Jesus that people have tripped over for a long, long time. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital faithfulness, unfaithfulness, except for sexual immorality. Remember again the context. These guys have been arguing over what are the grounds for divorce. Can I divorce you for this reason? Can I divorce you for that reason? And Jesus said, you're missing the whole point. It's about a person. It's about a sanctified, sacred trust, a covenant. But he does say, almost as an aside, except for sexual immorality. Now, what exactly is he talking about here? It's kind of an interesting word. The word he uses in the Greek is porneia, from which we get pornography. It's a word that sometimes is translated as fornication. That's not actually the meaning, but sometimes you'll see it that way. But this word is a generic word. It's a generic word. It can mean a number of different shades. So if we had time, we'd put up on the screen if we could, all of the different English translations of this word over the last 200 years. And you see it's been translated in a number of different ways. As a matter of fact, probably many of you are looking at different translations. I just read one that said, for unfaithfulness. Some will say sexual immorality. Some use the word, the old-fashioned word, unchastity. I've never really figured out what that word is. But anyway, that's an English word in some of your translations. What is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking about a serious breaking of the covenant. A serious breaking of the covenant. The NL, the New Living Translation, and others translate it as marriage unfaithfulness. When we think of marriage unfaithfulness, we probably always go in our minds to sexual immorality. But I'm suggesting that doesn't have to be the case. Why do I say that? We won't look at it. You can write it down and look at it later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul is also, in that passage, is addressing divorce, sort of as an aside. And he talks about leaving the marriage. Leaving the marriage. Or I would use the word abandoning the marriage. And basically what Paul says there is, if someone chooses to abandon the marriage, you can let them go. You don't have to. Remember, Moses was not commanding divorce or even commending divorce. He was recognizing the reality of divorce. And he was recognizing the reality that sadly in some cases, people abandon, people leave the marriage covenant. And I think that that's not just regulated or related to sexual immorality. There are many ways that people, sadly, can abandon their marriage. There are many ways that they can break the covenant. So we will understand, I think, the words of Jesus here, if we understand them in context, that Jesus was not actually trying to teach them about divorce. He wasn't going to get involved in their arguments about it. But Jesus was calling them to be people of integrity. People who keep your promises. Don't look for reasons not to keep your promises, Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, look for reasons to keep your promises. Because Kingdom of God people keep their promises. Kingdom of God people are called to be people of integrity. People of integrity. Now we're going to go to verses 33 through 37. Where Jesus teaches about taking an oath or making a vow. Again, you'll not understand this passage if you don't understand the historical context. And you don't understand the overarching point that he's trying to make. Before I understood this about the Sermon on the Mount, I thought the Sermon on the Mount was this checklist of rights and wrongs. You know, don't do this. But God delivered me from that and helped me to see that it's a bigger discussion than that. It's a call to righteousness. So he's speaking about divorce here. Why? Because that was the hot topic. They were all arguing legalistically about it. And he said, look guys, the point is this. Be people of integrity. Keep your promise. Keep your promise. And then he begins to talk about keeping oaths. Well, you can see how those two things tie together, right? So it's just another example from his culture about keeping a vow. Let me read it. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord, making a vow. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you could not make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Again, what in the world is he talking about here? We have to understand it in context. What was happening in Jesus' day is this. Making oaths and vows was important. It is important in our day as well. Sometimes we don't think about it. But actually, you've made a number of vows before you even came here today, right? You know, you make an oath, for example, when your electric bill comes to pay your electricity, you sign something somewhere saying that I will pay my electric bill, right? So we make oaths and vows all the time, some very serious, some less serious. In those days, they didn't have so much of writing things down, so often when they made a vow or an oath, it was something that they swore in public, you know, like a public center of town or someplace at the gateway or whatever, where they could gather and publicly say, I swear to repay this loan, or I swear to, you know, do this job or whatever. And so it was a very public thing. God's people in Jesus' time and all through the Old Testament understood that you would swear by God, by saying, on my faith in God, on God I swear this. That was the most serious vow to make, and obviously the most serious vow to break. So as silly as this sounds to us, what was happening in Jesus' day is they said, look, we won't swear by God anymore, we'll swear by other things. So they were swearing by the throne, they were swearing by Jerusalem. Obviously, they were even swearing by their head, the hair of their head. You know, I swear by the hair of my head, I will repay Bill at the end of the week or whatever, right? Silly, isn't it? But then again, it illustrates, just like we talked about divorce, the silliness of legalism. What they were trying to do was get around swearing on God's name so that if they wanted to break the vow, they could get away with it. In other words, they were looking for reasons to break their promise. Okay? And of course, Jesus calls them out. First of all, says, that's so silly because if you swear by the hair of your head, who made the hair of your head? God made the hair of your hair, right? If you swear by Jerusalem, it's the holy city, and so on. In other words, you're just playing a game. You're looking for reasons to break your promises. Kingdom of God people, Kingdom of God people look for reasons to keep their promises. So Jesus said, for people of integrity, we should just be able to say yes or no, and anyone can trust us. Right? Why? Because they know we're the same on the inside as we are on the outside. We're not putting on a show. We're not trying to deceive. We're honest. We're true to the core. And therefore, we can simply say yes or no. Kingdom of God people are people of integrity. Kingdom of God people are people who keep their promises. Legalists are always looking for loopholes to doing right. When I was a legalist, I was like that, you know? I was always looking for a loophole, a way to get around keeping the rules. Well, what if we did it this way? What if we did it that way? Waste of time. God is calling us to be people of integrity, to look for ways to honor God and others by doing right. Kingdom people demonstrate their integrity by keeping their promises. Let's pray. My dear God, Father, we know that this passage of Scripture is a little bit difficult sometimes for us to grasp, to enter into fully. And I know that this morning we've not probably looked at every aspect and every angle of it. But Lord, we don't want to miss the heart of it. And that is this, that you've called us to be people of integrity, people who keep our promises, because we are people who are transformed by Jesus. Lord, you keep your promises. Father, this Holy Week coming up, we'll celebrate that truth. You kept your promise. You saved us. Father, you keep your promises, and you've called us to do the same. Father, we want to be like our Father. As your children, we want to be like our Father. We want to be people of integrity. In Jesus' name.